I decided I was going to build a small vegetable garden. And because I wanted to have a few, you know, fresh vegetables that come out of the garden, and I was imagining green beans and those sorts of things. So we have a small backyard, so I mean, really, there's not a lot of room for a garden to begin with. So I just had this little small 4x4 garden, and I didn't want to invest a lot of money in it. I didn't have much money to like make it big and extravagant or anything. And so, you know, I built it, but it ended up being a pretty big disappointment. A lot of what I planted didn't even come up. The seeds didn't germinate. I blamed it on the seeds. I found out this year it wasn't the seeds that were the problem. It was me. And so I was left to consider at the end of the year why it did not work out that well. My first thought last year was that I had planted things a little late in the season. So I blamed it on that initially. Another problem I had, there was some things that did start to grow, like three green bean plants. I planted like 12. Three of them came. And then a couple tomato plants, but you can't plant tomato plant seeds in May, I learned. No, Penny's shaking her head. No, you can't. Then nothing comes up, really. I tried peppers. I even bought a pepper plant, and only one pepper came off of it. It was good, but I was really disappointed. It was an expensive pepper. So, yeah, I planted a little late some things, like tomatoes and whatnot. My soil dried out really fast. It's like full sun all day long. So I had to water it regularly, but I know I didn't water it enough, so my plants, they struggled, they were thirsty, they didn't produce as much fruit. And finally, I think this was probably my biggest problem. You know how Home Depot and Canadian Tire put out those deals for dollar bags of soil every year? That soil is not good. Like, it's on the bag, it says no weeds in it, but there are weeds. There were weeds in mine anyway. Like, I planted in, like, crabgrass, like, everywhere, foot to foot. Everything was covered in crabgrass in my garden, so I had to constantly be weeding all summer long to just stop this stuff from like taking over my garden. So I learned a valuable lesson. Don't buy cheap soil, and maybe do a few other things. So this year, I was determined to do a little better. I decided I'm going to expand my garden. I'm going to double the size. I'm going to make it a bit bigger. So to do this, yeah, I had to dig. Kind of my backyard has a bit of a hill at the back. I don't know, the developers just left it there for some reason. And so I had to dig into the side of the hill, and I was going to raise the garden, my garden bed, add a couple more pressure-treated ties to make it a little higher. So my plan was to throw that soil from the hill just into the bottom of my garden bed. And I did that, but as I was digging through it, I noticed there was a very, very, very shallow layer of topsoil. Now, here's a picture of kind of just the few different layers of soil. This isn't my garden or my yard, because this looks like a healthy layer of topsoil. It's a few inches thick. Mine was just like nothing. And then it was like that brown, ugly-looking dirt, and then it was sand underneath. So it was not very good quality. And I was like, well, I need to add some soil. So this time, I was like, I'm not cheaping out. I bought black earth, good quality stuff, and even had organic on the bag. Not that that's important to me, but I'm like, it's got to be good then. So I added that. I added about 2 inches thick of topsoil. And then the rest underneath of that was that just filler. So I was just crossing my fingers that was going to be good to start the seeds germinating. And so I planted my seeds, and like everything germinated. And some of the seeds were the old seeds I had from last year. So it was definitely what I did last year that screwed things up for me. So this year I did it right. But here's what I was going to do to solve my water problem. My seeds were germinating, they were growing, they were about 4 inches high, the little seedlings. So I decided I was going to throw mulch down on top of my garden. And I put a nice thick layer, 3 inches thick. And immediately, oh no, Penny, it was good. It's good. Don't cringe. Like, it was good. So immediately it killed any weeds that were coming up. And I no longer had to water my garden. I haven't had to water it once since I put the mulch down. I mean, we've had a lot of rain, but I mean, the last month has been fairly dry. I haven't had to water it once. And I can still pull away the mulch, and underneath it's still moist, the soil. So I'm just like, yes, it's working. And now we're getting tons and tons of beans. We're getting tomatoes. And you can see here's the little garden in my backyard. The plant, it's a little blurry, isn't it, up there? Looks better on my computer, unfortunately. But that's my garden. You can see there's lots of vegetables. they're growing. We're getting lots of beans. We're getting some zucchini. I'm hoping to get some cucumber, although I wonder if I need some pollinators or bees or something, and our neighborhood's lacking those, so I'm not sure if we're going to get any. And we're getting our tomato plant, which I didn't know how big tomato plants could grow, and it is just huge. It's like 4 feet high, so I'm just like super pumped about it. I've had to prune it down and stuff. It's just really exciting. Now, you may be wondering why it is that I'm telling you about soil. Topsoil, and I'm going to get there, but I'm going to teach you a little bit about topsoil to begin with. Because topsoil is essential to life on Earth. Without it, we wouldn't be here. There wouldn't be 7 billion people on this Earth. There wouldn't be animals. There would be nothing. Now, it takes... Now, around the Earth, it varies from a few inches thick to it can be several feet thick in some areas around the world of topsoil. Now, scientists figure through just natural processes, plants growing, dying, etc., it can take between 500 and 1,000 years to form a single inch of topsoil. That's without any kind of intervention. God created where like animals, grazing animals, really speed up that process. But just on its own, 500 to 1,000 years to make 1 inch of topsoil, they figure. Now, what's topsoil made of? Healthy topsoil is composed of microorganisms, bacteria, that sort of thing. It's composed of decaying material, basically carbon, grass, trees, whatever. Insects, various metals such as iron, magnesium, copper. Now, the microorganisms are fairly key to the whole process of topsoil. They break down that organic matter into small enough components that plants can take it up and use it again to grow bigger and healthier. Now, why is decaying matter or that carbon really important? Because it acts kind of like a little tiny, tiny sponge. So last year, my garden, it had very poor topsoil. It dried out really quick. It didn't have anything to hold water. When topsoil's rich and full of, that decaying matter, it just absorbs water. When it rains, it doesn't just wash away. It absorbs all that water and holds it a lot longer than, say, something like sand or another, more barren type of soil. So I didn't want to wait 500 years for my topsoil to be produced, so I improved it, like I told you, with adding topsoil, real organic matter, and then I added that mulch. And that mulch now, year over year, is going to add to that decaying matter in my garden. It's just going to continually help to improve my topsoil and hence improve my vegetables year over year. So, dirt. Why are we talking about it? Why am I talking about my garden? Which maybe some of you don't even like to garden, but it's just one of my little hobbies that I've started in the last few years. But I'm talking about dirt because Jesus compared us to dirt once. Yes, he did. Not in the insulting kind of way, but in the way that makes you think a little deeper. Makes you ask, why are you comparing us to dirt, Jesus? And it was one of his parables. So Jesus told us the parable of the sower. This was one of the historical photographs I could find of a sower. They have a little seed bag on their side or a little basket, and they will go around in the prepared field and throw their seeds on the field. It's a very different process of planting a field and farming than we know today. Many of you will be somewhat familiar with the planting practices of today, which look like that. That's a gigantic corn planter, 24 rows. I mean, I remember when I was little, we would drive around the countryside. I grew up in the country, and we would like see a 6-row corn planter and be like, oh, that's pretty big. And then you'd start seeing 12, and you're like, wow, that farmer must be pretty rich. He's got a 12-row planter. Now they're getting up to 24 rows. They even use tractors that just are driven by GPS. Like the farmer just sits in it, and the tractor just is plotted along by GPS, and the corn is planted precisely according to the GPS and how it's plotted out. So it's a pretty remarkable thing that humanity, people survived on a sower, just throwing the seeds around. Jesus, when he taught, he would often use the things around him to teach principles on the kingdom of God. And one of those things is the sower. But not the sower specifically. Jesus focused on the seeds. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like one of these seeds. Some of these seeds, when they're thrown, they would land on a hard path, trampled down. Birds would snatch it away and take it, and the seeds would be unable to germinate. Other of the seeds, as the sower was throwing them around, they would land in stony areas. There'd be a little bit of soil, so the seeds would germinate. There'd be enough rain in the rainy season. But as they would start to grow, they wouldn't have anywhere to go down. The roots wouldn't go down anywhere, and the plants would wither, plants would die. Third, some seeds were thrown amongst weeds or thorns. And you might ask why a farmer would throw seeds into thorns. It's probably that they were chopped down for the planting season, but then, you know, the thorns would grow up. The roots weren't destroyed. And so those thorns would block out the plants, and that seed would be unable to produce fruit. And finally, most of the seeds, hopefully, if the sower was a decent sower, would be throwing them on good soil, and that would produce good fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30, as the parable goes. Now, after sharing the parable, this is all in Matthew chapter 13, if you want to follow along with me, if you have your Bible. Jesus' disciples came to him and asked him the meaning of the parable. They were kind of confused. And maybe they were kind of unsure why he was comparing them to seeds, or were they the plants, or maybe they didn't know if they were the soil. They were just confused. They wanted to know the meaning. And so in chapter 13, we're going to start at verse 12, and we're going to kind of go through to verse 23. And that's going to be our focus for the passage today. In this section, Jesus will explain the parable, something he doesn't do for all the parables. If you've ever read through any of the Gospels, you'll notice sometimes Jesus explains the parable, which is really helpful because sometimes they can be a little obscure. They can be a little confusing. And other times he doesn't. They're a mystery. But we're fortunate enough to have this one explained. Jesus was making sure we got this one. So in verses 12 and 13, I want to begin here. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given to them, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. That is why I use these parables, for they look, but they don't really see. They hear, but they don't really understand. It's an interesting way to start his explanation to his disciples, isn't it? Also sounds a little harsh. Why is it God is, you know, giving to those who already understand, but those who don't understand, he's going to take away from them? I wanted to pause first at these two verses because they're challenging in the sense that, on the one hand, Jesus seems to be saying, he seems to be indicating that he doesn't want some people to understand. It's almost like he's saying that, isn't it? He also indicates now in verse 13 that there is a human element. He said, for they're looking. The people are looking. They're looking right at Jesus. That's who he's talking about. He's talking about the Pharisees, other people of Israel who just don't want to see what he's doing. And they don't really see. They hear. They're listening to everything he's saying, but they don't understand. They don't really listen. Why I'm pausing here is because these two verses, they present an age-old argument that Christians have been having. One that's called predestination versus free will. Predestination is God willing everything to happen. Not only that, those who are saved are chosen by God. And those who are not saved, well, they've not been chosen from the very beginning. The other side of the argument, free will, is that God offers salvation to everyone, and we have the opportunity to choose. Within the Christian church, you will find people on both sides of that camp. And sometimes you will find them on very extreme ends of the camp. But the reason I don't like sitting on either end, because sometimes one argument doesn't necessarily explain some passages in Scripture very well. Like the predestination one, it's in there. If you read Romans, if you read Ephesians, you'll read about predestination. You'll read about election. But then it doesn't explain those passages where God makes it very clear that we have to choose to follow him. And then on the other side, the free will, they don't just seem to want to ignore, or they just want to ignore those predestination, those election passages. So it's kind of this, when you get through the extremes of it, it doesn't really fit. So when I was studying and looking at this, I wanted a small bit to just help us understand. And I did find a small quote from somebody. And I just want to read it to you. These two passages, the author of this commentary said, places the responsibility for divine rejection of those who fail to become disciples on their own shoulders. So it is, they're saying it is our responsibility. That is what Jesus is saying here in verse 13. While guaranteeing at the same time that none of what is taking place stands outside God's control and plan. It's complicated. But Scripture, we kind of have to hold up both. We believe we have a very sovereign God who is in control, that his will be done. If we read the entirety of Scripture at the end of Revelation, his will is done. But we also have to hold up the fact that we do have to continue to choose to follow Jesus. We have to make that choice. Now, that's not the focus of our passage today, but I need to posit those things because as we're reading them, as we stumble across them, you might be reading it and being like, what does that mean? And so I do my best to try to explain it. It is complicated, and you always got to come back to it. And you got to ask God, what does that mean? Use other scripture and use commentaries to read about it. So I want to kind of skip now down to verse 18. This is where Jesus begins to really explain the parable of the sower. And he first says very plainly, the seed is the kingdom of God. So what is the kingdom of God? You know, we need to explain that. What is it? The kingdom of God is Christ's reign here on earth and in heaven. And the kingdom of God is also the coming of forgiveness, healing, restoration, resurrection. The beauty about this parable is the seeds are growing. The kingdom of God isn't fully here. The seeds aren't all fully produced because we know in our world we see a lot of pain and sin and death still. And another one of those things where we have to hold both in balance. The kingdom of God's here, but just not fully yet. So Jesus tells us what the seed is, and then he turns our attention to the types of soil. And there are four types in this parable. The first, the footpath, the soil that is beaten down hard, maybe laid with cobblestone, who knows. And the seed that fell on that footpath, Jesus says that those seeds are taken away by Satan. The birds in the parable, those are Satan. They don't have time to germinate. They don't have time to produce fruit. I don't want to sit a lot of time on this, but it's important that we sometimes just remember, while God is sovereign and rules over this world, Satan is still active until God decides his time is done. You know, sometimes the seeds that are thrown don't always get planted. They don't always land in the right spot. The second bit of soil is a bit of rocky soil. And that seed, it was good. Those people took to the word. But then the roots weren't able to go down very deep. When things got hard, the plant withered. Plant died. The third is this thorny soil, seeds that were thrown among other weeds. They started to grow. The soil, it was decent enough, but the weeds, the thorns, they block them out. They prevent the fruit from being produced. Finally, the fourth soil, the good soil, the seed that fell on that isn't hindered by anything. It's got enough, its roots can go down deep. There aren't weeds that are going to block the fruit from being produced. And what is the fruit in this parable? The fruit is the elements of the kingdom of God: love, hope, healing, salvation, restoration, resurrection. Those are the fruits that are going to be produced. Now, I wanted to kind of look at the last two types of soil today. I wanted to tune into those. And so I just wanted to read verses 22 and 23 to you. The seed that fell among the thorns. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. The seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as has been planted. I think it's sometimes easy to get to the end of this passage, and we can often get in the mindset that if we're good soil, we're gonna be able to see the fruit. And I know I fell into the trap many times of thinking that, well, the fruit is how many people have I helped convert to Christ? How many people have I helped save? And when we look at it that way, it can kind of lend itself to us feeling kind of bad about ourselves. We'd be like, well, I haven't done very much then, I don't think, God. But when you actually read the parable, it's not really what Jesus is telling us. He's not trying to make us feel bad about ourselves. That's never Jesus' goal. Now remember, when Jesus tells us that we are soil, soil is the medium for growing plants. Good soil is essential for growing large plants without the aids of fertilizers or other additions of things like that. Here's the good news. We're not responsible for how much fruit we produce. We just have to provide the opportunity for fruit to be produced. Good soil produces good fruit. We are the soil. So instead of asking the question, how much fruit have I produced? The question is, how do we prepare our soil? How do we prepare our hearts, our souls? Because to make soil better takes a lot of work. Three things I did to boost my garden when I kind of was thinking about it that I believe were really good for helping produce good vegetables, I think they can also be compared to how we can prepare our soils to be fruitful for the kingdom of God. With my soil, the first thing that I did is I stirred up the soil. I dug into that hill. That soil was loose, sandy as well. So it got a lot of aeration. Oxygen got in there. So any organic matter in there has the oxygen to break it down. And it's not compact like a hard path of some sort. Secondly, I added fresh topsoil. It's where all the nutrients are going to come from. That's what's essential to producing fruit. And I added mulch to block the weeds and to help retain the water in the soil. How does that look in our own lives? So we need to aerate our lives. We need to stir up the soil occasionally. What do I mean by that? It's very easy for us to get comfortable. You work 8 to 5. You have your shift work. You go to work. You come home. You spend time with family, friends maybe. Then you go to sleep because you're tired. Then you wait for the weekend to come because you're really bored of your job and you're just desiring for those 2 days off to just, I don't know, do whatever you do on the weekends. So our lives can sometimes become kind of stale. Just like a lawn or garden can become a bit stale, the soil can become a bit compacted. We need to aerate our own souls and allow the Spirit to work in there, to soak in that, to water our soil again. So how does this look? On weekdays, if you need to change something up on your weekly routine, maybe you don't go out to dinner that often. Maybe this time, with your family or with your friends, you go out to dinner, but here's the catch. Do something different. Get to know that server's name and tip them really well. Like, you might be just, you know, the average tipper, but this time be like, no, I'm going to bless this person. You know what? Even if they did a bad job by your standards, that might spark a conversation. That might bless someone else. Or maybe take your family out to the local park. If you got kids, or, you know, get together with some friends, play some games. You might be at the climbers and you're watching your kids play. Go talk to one of the other parents there. Get to know them. Or if you have a dog, My wife and I bought a dog a few years ago. It never fails. Dog owners love gushing about their own dogs. They love meeting other owners with dogs. They're fur kids. So, yeah, for real. And so just, you know, you can meet someone that way. You know, it's not hard, but we just have to shake it up. We do have to be intentional about that. Secondly, adding fresh topsoil. Again, learn from me, this can't be done cheaply. Topsoil is the foundation for the kingdom of God growing in your life. And the foremost way to improve your topsoil is to develop healthy spiritual disciplines in your life. If you've never heard of spiritual disciplines before, we do have a number of books in our libraries. Two authors that I always think of and books I've read of theirs. One is Dallas Willard. The books are going to be 10, 20 years old. John Ortberg is another author. Both of them wrote books specifically on spiritual disciplines. And you'd be surprised the types of disciplines that are out there, like the discipline of celebration and joy. You know, I wouldn't have thought of that one, but it's out there. There's a discipline of mourning when others are mourning around you, not just moving on. But two disciplines, or three disciplines I want to talk to you about today. One is study the Word of God. That's going to build your topsoil more than anything. When you read it, there's different ways to go about that. One, read it for the story and the narrative that it is. Because then God might show you the big picture of what He's doing. You know, that's where you're reading through it a bit quicker, just, you know, enjoying it for what it is. At the same time, sometimes just look at small passages. Today, that's kind of why I wanted to go in verses 12 and 13. If you were reading through the Gospel of Matthew and you came across chapter 13 and you were reading through it somewhat quickly and verses 12 and 13 came up, you're like, oh, what does that mean? Well, study that. If you don't know, you know, look for a commentary. We have them in the library downstairs. You can Google very reputable sites online to tell you what they mean, to help you understand it. But ask another believer. Ask a friend. You know, what does this mean? What do you think? Great conversation to be had from it because it's fruitful. It builds your topsoil, develops it. Develop prayer in your life. You know, ask God to produce fruit in you. And remember, fruit is not just bringing someone to salvation. It's sharing some of those fruits of the Spirit of love and kindness. It's bringing healing to someone's life, emotional healing, physical healing. Those are also fruits. But develop natural ways to pray. It is hard to develop that discipline of getting up, say, every morning at 5 in the morning. I don't do that. I'm just giving an example. Because that's a hard discipline to develop. But my wife and I, we were looking for ways to try to develop a regular prayer life together. And I kind of thought the one day, you know what, we say grace together every single time for our meals. And, you know, instead of doing the rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, God, why don't we pray for the things that are happening in our day? Ask God for those things and thank Him for the food as well. Thank Him for the company that's with you. You know, it's just a natural way to build it into your life. You know, maybe it's when you drive to work if you got a long commute. Pray at that time. First 5 minutes, you know? And finally, another spiritual discipline to develop is learn with other believers in a small group type of setting. It doesn't have to be a specific small group. You might have a group of friends that you go golfing with once a week all through the summer. That's a small group of guys. You know, share with them. Don't just make it about sports and talking about the Leafs or the Blue Jays. Share with them and grow together. So develop spiritual disciplines. Thirdly, what is mulch? How do we block the weeds? See, weeds inhibit the kingdom of God from spreading and growing in our lives. And the weeds are not just sins, they're destructive aspects of your lifestyle. And Jesus mentions two things that aren't even sins, in and of themselves, but their destructive lifestyles. One, he mentions worry and he mentions money. Money is good, but when it's the lure of money, it's not good. Worry is fine on occasions. It's a very natural thing. But when worry inhibits the Holy Spirit from allowing us to do anything, it makes us small, it makes us afraid, and strips our confidence. That's when worry inhibits the kingdom. Money, in the same way, the lure of money. See, what it does is, you know, we look at our neighbor, our family member, our friend, and we look more at what they have, because we want that as well, instead of looking at what God actually wants to do in their life, what the real needs they have are. Because there's always people who are going to have more money than you. Always will be. But those people need God. They need Him bad. See, when we begin changing lifestyle, we start to practice the gifts of the Holy Spirit. A few months ago, through the last ministry season, we went through the book of Galatians as a church. And I preached out of a section on Galatians 5. And it was life in the Spirit versus life in the flesh. And, I don't want to go into the whole thing, but it's very much connected to the gifts of the Spirit. And I'm convinced, after especially studying that section of Galatians, in that book of Galatians, that the key to sinning and changing those destructive lifestyles that we have is not trying harder to just eliminate them, but it's growing in our gifts of the Spirit. That's some of the fruit that's produced out of the kingdom. It's when we start to just love more. So we decide not to, get jealous and envious of our neighbor because we love them so much we don't even think about and care about what they have. We just want them to know God. That's what the fruits of the Spirit do. They don't even make us want to sin. That's the transformation Jesus wants. He doesn't want us to live a life where we're just trying really hard not to sin. He wants us to live a very fruitful, kingdom-filled life. This week, Nicole and I and our two kids and dog, we went for a walk in our neighborhood. And I'll admit, we've struggled getting to know the neighbors in our neighborhood. It's fairly transient. People are moving all the time. But that's not really an excuse not to meet anyone and not to really get to know anyone. And we've struggled doing it. And so on this walk, we saw neighbors. They were just a few houses down from us. And they were out with it was a husband and wife and out with their child and their dog. And instead of just cruising on by saying, hey, it was weird. We both kind of just slowed down a little and said, hey, how's it going? Waiting to see if something more would arise out of the conversation. And I can't remember if they asked a question about Asher, who I was carrying in the carrier, or if Nicole asked a question of them. I can't really remember that detail. But we started just talking a little bit about babies, a little bit about dogs. And then I was like, I want to know their names. So I just said, hey, my name's Randall. What's yours? It wasn't just a little interaction of, oh, look at my dog, he's so cool, or look at my baby, he's so cute, or whatever. It was intentional. Now I'm going to try to remember that name the next time I cross them in the street. Maybe have a longer conversation, build a deeper relationship. I was shaking it up. I was stirring the soil. Your responsibility is not to make the fruit. Your responsibility is to create a healthy soil, a deep, rich soil, fed by the Holy Spirit, where God makes fruit from that, out of your life. Good soil creates good fruit. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for today.